Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord, you have made a way for us. Lord, I hope every heart in this room right now, every heart that will listen to me on the internet, will understand what it means to have your sins forgiven, to be saved by the Savior, to have the blood of Christ cleanse us from all the filthiness we've ever done. Lord, we're all broken people. No one is perfect. But we hold on to you, because in you, in Christ, we are made whole. We are restored. We are redeemed. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for the great love you've shown us. Now, as your people, Lord, we want to hear from your word. We want you to speak to us this morning, be directed, because, Lord, we want to trust you, but not just trust you, we want to obey you. We want to honor you. As those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, now we want to follow the Lamb wherever he leads us. So I ask you, Lord, open up our hearts right now and our minds. Give us understanding. Give us hearts to receive. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Ah, beautiful to focus just on Christ and see and remember always what he has done. All right, we are in now, and we have been since we basically come out of lockdown, focusing our church. We're smaller than we went into the lockdown. Barn research, 33% of people who were attending church before, regularly attending church before the lockdown, through the lockdown, are no longer attending church. So we're a smaller church. John MacArthur said that the pandemic, the shutdown, was going to purge the church, to strengthen the church. Because we're heading into times, the Bible is clear. Biblical signs have been happening. We've gone over them. We're in the days of sorrow. We don't know how long the days of sorrow will last until the end, but it's obvious the birth pains have already begun. It's going to be a very hard time. Spiritual warfare is going to be rampant. The church is going to have to be focused. The church is going to have to be strong in Christ. Playing church is over with. Sitting in a pew is just over with. We have to be about our Lord's business. So we've understand that we got to be a team. It takes everyone in the church. This is our huddle. For those that may be visiting today, this Team Jesus concept, we're coming here to the morning to be our team together, to get encouraged, to get strengthened, to get equipped, and then go out onto the playing field of the world and play the game Christ has called us to play. But it's the most serious game, and it's more than a game. People's lives are on the line. We are to be salt and light. We're to be sharing the truth that others can be saved as well. But we come here to get encouraged, to grow in our understanding and knowledge of what God has called us to do. We've been looking in, again, you'll see this verse in 1 Peter. I had it in the music. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God. You see, now you are the people of God. We are held to a higher standard now. And we're accountable to God as his people, who have not attained mercy, but now have attained mercy. And God has given us his Holy Spirit so we can be his witnesses, that we can attain to his standard. The Holy Spirit will do this in us if we allow him. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are called to be his witnesses. We are called to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Preach means proclaim. It doesn't mean all you have to get up and preach a sermon. We have to proclaim the gospel. Spurgeon said it himself, it is the whole job of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. He also said, a church is a soul-saving company, or it is nothing. As believers, we have to be about intentionally focused on looking for those opportunities. Now, you may not have an opportunity every day to witness. You may not have an opportunity every week. But are we ready and willing and watching for those opportunities? Many believers don't. Many believers don't want to be burdened with the pressure of memorizing the gospel, sharing the gospel, sharing their testimonies, stepping out of that comfort zone. But as God's people, we're accountable. We're going to see that today in Scripture. We are required to do what our Master has called us to do. We've talked about the watchman in Ezekiel. The watchman was to warn the people of danger. We know as Christians there is a judgment coming. We know people need to be warned. If we choose not to warn them, if we choose to ignore this responsibility, this is what God says. But if the watchman or the watchwoman sees the sword, the judgment, the peril coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, his rebellious state, his sinful state. But his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand. To really love our neighbors, our friends, our family, our co-workers, our fellow students at school, we are to warn them. We are to share the gospel. So we've come up with a strategy as we've been going through this series. Our strategy, how are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to make ourselves ready and willing to share the gospel whenever we have an opportunity or to share our testimony? Well, it was simple. Peter lays out the strategy for us in 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense, give a reason, give a reason to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. To give a defense, to share why you believe, what you believe and why you believe it. Again, most Christians cannot do this. Peter is saying, listen, every believer needs to be able to articulate their belief in God, in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. They're able to share humbly, thoughtfully, reasonably, and most importantly, biblically, the truth that they have put their faith in. If this faith has saved you and changed you, which it has, we need to be able to share with people what that is. We have to be able to answer their questions about our faith. Now, the first question we looked at in this part of this series, does God exist? Now, we looked at the five reasons. I'm not going to go over them because we covered them the last 3 weeks. Proofs of God outside the Bible. Five things you can talk about with people to prove that God exists. You can work your way and you can just share with them how you know that there is a God. Because there's a lot of people now who have bought into the new atheism. And it's kind of hip and cool to say, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist. But I know some of you have family members that are atheists. But many atheists are not atheists just because they just desire. Some do. We're going to talk about them. But some atheists are that way because they've suffered some great harm in this life. They've suffered some evil. And they're wondering, well, how could God, if God really loves me and he's up there, how could he be allowed that to happen to me? So they say, well, it can't be a God. Look at all the terrible things that go on in the world. How could there be a God? But you can talk to them. You can help them find out that there is a God. And he's got an answer for your suffering, your pain. He's got an answer for the evil in this world. But today we're going to look at a question that's actually more relevant then this question, does God exist? Has God revealed himself to us? You see, most people believe in God. They do. Or they believe in some higher power. 90% of the people that have been polled around the world believe in a God or a higher power. You think there's more atheists out there just because they're more vocal about it. But most people believe in God. But here's where the great confusion comes in. You have a greater chance of talking to someone about this question than the previous question. They believe in God. They just don't know who this God is. There's great confusion. Now, go to the next slide, Levi. Here are four ways that people think about God. First one is theism, from the Greek word theo, for God. Theism teaches that there is a God and he's knowable. You can know this God. Now, deism teaches that there's a God, but you can't know him. That God created everything, because that's where the evidence and science and all that points to. We talked about, before, but that God put everything together and then he kind of walked away. You can't know this God. Then there's materialism. That's your humanism, your atheism, that there's no God, that the universe is basically their God. The universe created us. We're just a product of the universe. Some call us stardust. And their God is creation. Okay? Then there's one called pantheism. Now, pantheism is a view that God is everything and everyone. The tree outside is God. Rich here is God. I'm God. You're God. God is everything. He's the rock. He's the animal. He's the sky. He's the sun. Pantheism is behind many cults and false religions like the Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age cults, what they call Mother Earth, Gaia. Even a well-placed, high-ranking government official here a couple weeks ago in Congress, the Speaker of the House, said Mother Earth was mad at us here in California, and that's why we're having all these fires. Let me tell you something. There is no Mother Earth. Okay? There's only Father God, which we will show, and that's not being sexist or anything like that. It's just the reality. God is not male or female. God is God. He is spirit. He relates to us as Father. But there's much confusion on who God is. Can you know this God? Oh, the Old Testament God seems to be so different than the New Testament God. And people have just learned and heard so many things. Now there's so much confusion. So today we're going to look as God revealed himself to us. And there's two ways I want to show you that he's revealed himself. General revelation and special revelation. Revelation is the unveiling of giving knowledge. God has given us general knowledge and special knowledge of who he is. Let's begin with general revelation. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, in sinfulness. You see, their sinfulness drives what is true and what is not true. Many people deny the existence of God. Why? Because they don't want God there because they want to sin. And they don't want to feel guilty and they don't want to be accountable. So they deny the very truth of who he is or even his existence. Verse 19, Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. We talked about this, the DNA, the designer of life. It's on us. God's fingerprints are on us. For God has shown it to them. The evidence is there for all people to see. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. This is what we've been talking about in the last three Sundays. The evidence for God is there. Being understood by the things that are made. We could see it. It was obvious when we leveled the balance of the evidence out there that we can see from the science, from nature, from life, from morality. All of it shows that there's a designer. There's an intelligent first cause. Being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Those who claim that there is no God, they fall into this category. They're not made atheists by evidence or lack of evidence, either way. They're made atheists by their unrighteousness because they don't want to be accountable to God. They would never admit that. But that's what God says. There's also another version. They're not atheists, but they're people who change God into a God that He is not. They change the God of the Bible to a God that's okay with their sin and all this sort of stuff. A God that won't judge. We're going to see that here in a second. But a lot of people suppress the truth of God, not based on evidence, but based on their sinful desire. The invisible attributes are out there to tell us that there's a God. Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. We talked about the laws of the universe, the mathematical, precise laws of the universe. They're perfect. It's His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The general revelation of God is the universe, its creation, its life. It's everything we talked about in the last 3 weeks. There's this information out there that shows us that God is intelligent, that God has a purpose and with everything, because everything is designed. This God is powerful, and this God is moral. But this general revelation can only tell us so much. Doesn't reveal His name. Doesn't reveal how He sees us, what He thinks about us, how He feels towards us. The general revelation doesn't tell us what His plans are. But it's out there. It's out there telling us some basic understanding of who God is. But many people want to ignore it. Say it's not true. It's called willful ignorance. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Why are they scoffing at God and His word? Because of their lust. Their sinfulness drives them. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. Willful ignorance, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, that the heavens were designed by the word of God. There's an intelligent cause behind everything we see. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water, the great flood. In a couple weeks, probably several weeks, we'll get to the flood, and I'll give you all the evidence to prove that there is a worldwide flood that took place. But look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word of God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is what we're to warn people about. God said, I judged the world one time for sin. I'm going to judge the world again. He's fixed a day when He will judge the world in righteousness. He's given assurance of all by raising his son from the dead. This is what we're to warn people about. But see, this aspect of scoffing, of willfully forgetting, willfully wanting to be ignorant because of your lust and sinfulness, this is what much of the world does. Some do it and say, well, there's no God whatsoever. And then others, and you might have family members like this, or friends, they willfully are ignorant about what this actually says about God. And they rewrite it, or they change it to, and they make God into a God that is okay with their sinfulness. A God that doesn't require them to be accountable. A God that won't judge. God is a God of love, and He desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants to save everybody. But every person has to turn from that sinfulness. They have to desire to turn from sin and turn to Christ. And many are unwilling to do that. Many have chosen to ignore or dismiss the general revelation of God. Many say there is no God. He doesn't exist. But they ignore all the evidence that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. You now should have the ability to talk to people about it. You should be able to go and say, listen, here's some general revelation. Here's some general understanding of God. How do we know God is there? Boom, 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 boom. How do we know He's powerful? Boom, boom, boom. How do we know He's moral? Well, let's talk about that. Without ever using a Bible or a Bible verse. But now let's go to special revelation. Let's look at what God has given us to know about Him. To know His heart. To know Him in a relationship. Because that's incredible. Think about that. The God that is so big and powerful that made this entire universe. And in this massive universe, we don't even know how big it is. This massive universe, there's this little planet. And on this little planet are these little beings called humans. And we're the only thing made in His image. He loves us. He knows about us. He designed us. And He wants you to know Him personally. Let that sink in. Wow. So He's given you special revelation today. You've had it your whole life, whether you've taken Him up on it or not, but it's going to be presented to you today. If you haven't already taking them up on this. There are two special revelation that I want to talk about. Two ways God is trying to get the knowledge of Him to you. Beyond general revelation. Can anybody guess what they are? What? Conscience? You're going to use your conscience in this process. But here's the two ways. Go, Levi. The Bible and Jesus Christ Himself. Special revelation from God that's going to tell you unique things. Teach you all you need to know. These two, the Bible and Jesus Christ, are going to reveal everything you need to know about God, the one who created you. The one that has given you purpose and meaning and value. Because without Him, you have none of that. Let's first look at the Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. I love this verse. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This book, it's more than a book. It's alive. Powerful. This book scares a lot of people. Not because of what it says in the end. No, there are whole countries that have banned the book. Leaders. Governments. They're scared of the book. Why? Because this book brings you the truth. And as Jesus said, to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And a lot of governments want to control their people. A lot of governments want to be their people's God. That's what socialism and Marxism does. Makes government God. But when the people read this, they go, wow, there's a real God. And it's not some president or some king. It's a dangerous book to many people. But to those who are seeking God, this is alive, it's powerful, it's life-changing. Oh. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Ouch! That hurts, right? That's like, oh, I got to give an account. Whether you read the book or not, you're going to give an account to God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess one day Jesus Christ is Lord. And you're going to stand before Him. The goal is to stand before Him as your King, as your Lord, as your Savior. Or you can stand before Him as your judge. And He doesn't want that. He doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for your loved ones. He wants all to come to Him, to be saved, to be redeemed. This book right here is going to get you ready. It's going to bring understanding. It's going to bring comfort. It's going to bring peace. It's going to bring joy. It's going to bring purpose and meaning to your life. Nothing in this world, else in this world will do this. Only this. 2 Timothy says this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. As I speak to you, I have to breathe to speak. This is God-breathed. Has the ability to instruct us, to equip us, to grow us. Jesus said Himself in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification of every believer is the will of God for us. What does it? It's the word of God. How can a book change our mind and our heart? How can it change us into completely different people from the inside out? Well, it's the Spirit of God. And we don't fully understand how reading a book and the Holy Spirit changes and renews us, restores the soul, but it happens. We don't have to know everything as long as we know that this sanctifies us. The more time we spend in this book, the more the Holy Spirit transforms us. It's alive, it's powerful. Finally, in 2 Peter chapter 1, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, this book was authored by God Himself. This is the very breath words of God. Yes, it was written by men, but authored by God. In the couple Sundays coming up, I'm going to prove that. I'm going to prove to you and to anyone who will listen that man could not have authored this book. It's beyond the ability of man. And I know people have heard lots of, oh, it's full of errors and contradictions. They've heard all sorts of bad things. I'm going to prove to you that this is a supernatural book that is alive and powerful. And if you dare spend time in it, your world will change forever. You will be free. Freer than any person on this planet is. special revelation. You see, God is so great, so big, so awesome. See, we have a small image of God. A lot of times it's that old man in the sky, right? Man with long white hair and beard and robe. But God is spirit. He's not a man. He's not a woman. He's spirit. He's God. Human beings are made in the image of God, but that doesn't mean we look like him or he looks like us. He's God. And he's bigger than this creation. That's terrifying. What was the scariest back when horror movies first started coming out in the 50s, 40s? When were the first scary movies coming out in the 40s? Frankenstein. Why was he scary? Because he was bigger, right? But what was the biggest thing in the horror movies that scared people and became famous? Godzilla. Because he's big, right? And he could step on you. Bigger, scary. God is big. If he showed up and said, "Hi, I'm God," you'd be so terrified. You'd have no free will to submit to him or not. You would. You'd be terrified because he's glorious. He's people who did see a vision or image of God in the Bible are recorded as falling down dead. He's massive. He's terrifying. He sounds good. I mean, he's just big. So how does a God like that connect to little human beings like you and I? In a non-threatening way. A letter. A very in-depth letter, but a letter. We'll prove this in the next couple of weeks to be the Word of God. The second special revelation is Jesus Christ. I want to go as we close and look at what Paul wrote in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul wants them to know the word of God. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." Remember, this equips us for every good work. It makes us what God wants us to be. "Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy." Verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Now, real quick, inheritance. How many of you would be happy if you found out you were a distant relative of Bill Gates? And you were about to receive a great inheritance. No. I'm not wishing for him to die. But I'm just saying, I was the first rich person. I don't know a lot of rich people. So, you know, the first rich person came to my mind. But guess what? As a saint, as a child of God, your inheritance in Christ makes Bill Gates' fortune, or whoever's the richest person in the world, makes their fortune look like chump change. Nothing. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through the blood." We sang about that, talked about that. "The forgiveness of sins." He's conveyed us into the kingdom, into Christ, the Son of His love, whom we have redemption through his blood on the cross. Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. "He is the image of the invisible God." Wow. Jesus Christ, the God-man. Emmanuel, God with us. He is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Right, Jackie? We prayed that prayer, that verse this morning. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He is the image of the invisible God. It's the most special revelation outside of the book. And that's what Bible stands for, the book. Jesus Christ. You want to know what the invisible God is like? Then look to Jesus Christ. You want to know how He thinks? Look to Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. And I want you to think about this. The God that is so desperate to connect to the most special part of all His creation, the only part made in His image, the one He loves so much that He gave free will to choose to love Him or not to love Him. The ones that we've all chosen to go our own way, to love ourselves more than Him. And we were filled with sin and we're separated. But He loves us so much that He left His place on high as King of the universe. And He came down and put on human flesh and became a baby, dependent on two people He created. Fragile. Vulnerable. And He lived a life that was filled with grief and sorrow because, as He said, He's come to connect with us. He's our high priest that can sympathize with us. Because He's experienced everything we have. There's no pain, there's no suffering that you've experienced that Christ did not experience. You can trust Him. You can connect with Him. He loves us. And so He came down to live amongst us. To do what we could not do for ourselves. Live a perfect life. So He could be the perfect sacrifice. His blood could pay the ransom of all our sin, of all our disobedience. He put that upon Himself. He died in our place. How can people ever say God is not loving? The greatest love He has shown. And after we're done in the next couple of weeks looking at how we know the Bible is the Word of God, we're going to look at Jesus Christ in depth. Is He God? That's what it says. Can we prove that? Yeah. We're going to learn so much. There is so much special revelation. It can change you. It can change your family. It can change your marriage. It can change everything about us for the better. Has God revealed Himself? Short answer, yes. Just general revelation tells us things about Him, and special revelation tells us even more. And Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He has revealed everything to us. So many years of my life, I grew up in a Christian home, thought I was a believer. Grew up and started my career, and 28 years of my life, I didn't appreciate this. I didn't despise it, but I didn't care about it either. 28 years of my life, I didn't understand Jesus Christ. I knew about him. I knew his story. But I didn't know him. And I was a wretched man. I didn't care that God had taken the time to reveal himself. I didn't care that he had died for me. How stupid I was. But by his grace, he gave me more chances than I deserve. And with his great patience, he waited for me. And I repented of my sins and was born again in his blood. In his life, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I praise God for that. Changed my life. Changed my marriage that was about to fail. Made me a better father to my kids. Made me a better man. The revelation of God should not be underestimated. Our God is a great God. So powerful. So big. But even as big and powerful as he is, he's personal. And he cares. And he loves us. And he's wanting to reveal himself and for your knowledge to grow deeper and deeper in who he is. I really encourage you, keep seeking him. Keep seeking. Keep learning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, by your grace and grace alone, I stand up here and I fall short every day of being a servant of God. But Lord, I thank you that you've given me the opportunity today to testify of you, of your goodness. Because I don't deserve it, Lord. I don't deserve it. But Lord, you don't give us what we deserve. You give us grace. Because that's who you are. And Lord, if I ask if there's anyone in here who doesn't know your grace, I ask you, Lord, to help them see how desperately they need it, to put their faith in you, to let the revelation of God change who they are. And Lord, I ask you to help us as your people never to hold cheap your grace, never to hold cheap your Bible, the revelation that you have given us, that we embrace it, that we seek it, that we know it. We live not by food, but by every word of God. And Lord, the truth is the only thing that sets people free. And you are the truth. Your word is truth. Lord, we as your people need to take you and your word, your gospel, to the lost and dying. I ask you to weigh that on our hearts. Give us eyes to see every opportunity that we might have with someone to talk to them about you, either in general revelation, if they need to know that, or a special revelation. Lord, I ask you to help us, make us your people ready, ready to give a defense, ready to give a reason, ready and excited to share the truth with anyone who will listen. But mostly, Lord, and most important, I ask you to help us be a people who love you. Who love you and realize everything you've done for us. And to live our lives in such a way that it will bring honor and glory to the greatest name ever spoken. In the name of Jesus Christ. We pray this. We love you. And we're in awe of you. You are great, and you are wonderful. And all God's people said, amen. All right, I'm going to keep you for 4 minutes. We're going to sing a song. Team Jesus, let's stand up for this one because this is a good one. Let's go.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I hear your sermon, come sing along the words I have made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy God throughout the universe is there. This is my soul, I sing unto thee.
Thank you.
good. God is good. It's time to break our huddle. It's time to go out onto the playing field. There are lost and hurting people out there. There are people out there confused about what is truth. We have been enlightened. We have the truth. We know the truth. We have the ability to go and help people. That's the game we play. Let's go play our best game this week. Let's pray that God gives us opportunities. But even if He doesn't, you remember all through the week what God has done for us. And hold that name high. Count of three. One, two, three. Break! Let's go.